Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out ye three to the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran." Something happened in the camp of the Israelites among those who were the top leaders. It says that the Lord had heard what Miriam and Aaron said. Moses married an Ethiopian woman. Moses was an Israelite, and he married a woman probably of a dark complexion, and he did not have the same complexion she did. And so the difference between her heritage and Moses' heritage was very obvious. And this difference, although I do not want to suggest that it was a racial difference, because the Word of God does not give us that connotation in any way here. It's just stating that she was an Ethiopian woman, and thereby the difference between her and Moses, her not being an Israelite, would be very obvious. Miriam and Aaron did not like it. But Moses was a man who spoke to God. Moses was a man who heard God's voice. The Word of God tells us in Exodus that Moses spoke to God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. That is the way that God spoke to Moses, face to face. And here he said, I don't speak to Moses the way I do to prophets in dreams and visions. I speak to him face to face. I speak to him directly and plainly. He had a unique relationship with God. But what happened was that the familiarity of the acquaintance came into play. Pastor Stevens taught us, and I think he was absolutely right, that the number one danger in the Christian church is familiarity. the absolute most dangerous thing, the number one sin is familiarity, and it is the most dangerous thing. Because familiarity takes away the reverence and the respect that God calls for in divine order. It also removes Christ from being between me and thee. So familiarity within a ministry does two things. It takes away from the order of God, because they said here in verse 2, and they said this because they have become familiar. Had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Moses never made any such claim. But because they became very conscious of themselves in that familiarity, and familiarity stems out of self-consciousness, because they had this consciousness of themselves, and probably something of a convicted conscience, they had to defend it and say, does God only speak through Moses? Doesn't He speak through me also? Well, this is a problem. This made God very angry. And God gave Miriam, for that statement, leprosy. Why did God give it to Miriam and not to Aaron? Because Aaron was passive. Miriam was aggressive. So you had a strange combination of passive and aggressive. And Aaron basically had this problem. He was going to go with whoever and whatever else was going on. Whoever seemed to be the one in charge, he was going with them. When it was Moses, he was with Moses. When it was the Israelites in the wilderness, as Moses was on the mountain, he was doing as the Israelites say. When Miriam was being aggressive, he was going along with Miriam. Aaron was a little bit on the spineless side. He went along once with that which was right and twice with that which was wrong. First he went along with idolatry, and then he went along with familiarity. In a ministry, it is vital that we not become familiar. Familiarity will destroy churches. Familiarity will destroy relationships. Familiarity will destroy friendships and marriages. Familiarity is Satan's favorite tool of destruction. When they overcame Satan in Revelation 12:10, they did it how? They did it by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, which was the confession of the word of God, of the promises of God, and they loved not their own lives unto the end, which was the cross. So they did it by the blood, by the word, and by the cross. How do I escape familiarity? I do it by the blood, by the word, and by the cross. Only with those things can I possibly escape familiarity. If the blood is not first and foremost in my thinking, and the blood is not just the fact that I am cleansed from my sins, and the blood is not just that of a cleansed conscience, the blood means that every believer is a believer priest unto God, because that is what the blood did for me. The blood put me into a position of full and complete believer priesthood. If it was not for the blood of the Lamb, I would still be a servant of sin. Because although the death took care of my sin, the blood takes care of my sins in Revelation 1:5. So I apply the blood, but not just for my sins, but also for my entire life, and not just for my life, but the life of every other believer. I don't care if the believer is a good believer or a bad believer. I don't care if it's a spirit-filled Christian or somebody horribly backslidden. They are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and thereby, by that virtue, they are entirely believer priests unto God. That means that in Revelation 4:14, they stand or fall before God. The Word of God says, who are you to judge another man's servant in Romans 2:4? They will stand or fall before God. You see, here's the thing. If I am familiar, I do not see that someone stands or falls before God. If I am familiar, I think that is up to me to make them stand. What will happen in relationships? In relationships, you'll have a situation where acquaintance, apart from cross, breeds familiarity. Within a relationship, I don't care if it's a casual friendship, I don't care if it's somebody you're simply acquainted with, you pass them every day as you go to work or into the coffee shop at work or whatever. Acquaintance of any sort requires a cross in order to be functional. When there is not a cross present in my life, in my thinking, then I will become familiar. Then I will walk by sight. See, what was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? The tree of knowledge of good and evil was a tree of walking by sight. The tree of knowledge was Satan's tree. That means that if the tree of knowledge is present in my life, I'm looking, I'm watching, I'm listening. Familiarity is the expression, the practical expression of someone living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Familiarity is the contrary of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all the other characteristics emanate from that one characteristic. That means the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the law, all that stuff emanates from the love of God. Now, today at the lunch wrap, we talked about what does it mean when Jesus said that the first and the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what is love? The word love there is agape. It's not filial, it's agape. It's not appreciation and it's not affection. And we said today that agape has two primary characteristics. One is an unconditional nature. The second is 1 Corinthians 13:4. It is patient and it is kind. So when I go and I approach another believer, when I approach somebody in the church, when I approach someone in my family, I approach them with unconditional patience, but not just with patience. Unconditional patience expressed in kindness. You see, I can be patient and unkind. That's a natural patience. It's called condescending. But if I am patient and kind, that is God's brand of love. And I am unconditionally patient and kind. That means that it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't matter what's going on. I am always patient and I'm always kind. When the Word of God says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's agape. It's not filial. It's no other kind of love. It's agape. That means the fruit of the Spirit is unconditional patience and kindness. When the 1 John 4:18 says that God is love, it's agape. God is unconditionally patient and kind. So no matter what happens, I encounter God with patience and kindness. I reciprocate God's patience and kindness to me. And that's what it means about waiting. And the tribulation produces patience, for example. Waiting upon the Lord. Why do they renew their strength when they wait upon the Lord? Because what they're renewing is patience and kindness of an unconditional sort. How is it that I can be unconditionally patient and kind toward God? Have you ever had to wait on God? Doesn't the Word of God say, after you've done the will of God, you have need of patience, that you may receive the promise? Why? Because it's the character of God. Now, why unconditional? Because I've never experienced this before. Because I have no sight to work with. I have no condition in my practical experience with which to line up my patience and kindness. So I line it up with the promises of God. And so because of the promises of God, as I trust those, I have unconditional patience and kindness toward God. Why do I have unconditional patience and kindness toward God? Because He first had unconditional patience and kindness toward me. This is why the Word of God says about when Mary was washing Jesus' feet, and the Pharisees didn't like it, and she washed her feet with his feet with her tears and with her hair, and they said, you know, if he knew what kind of a woman this was. And then Jesus said, she that loves much, she that sinned much loves much. It's agape. She that received extraordinary amounts of unconditional patience and kindness will then yield extraordinary amounts of unconditional patience and kindness. See, this patience and kindness is the very thing that keeps me from becoming familiar. It's not that God loves me. It's not this warm little fuzzy feeling. It's unconditional character love. You see, patience and kindness has no influence and is in no way influenced by affection. It's in no way influenced by how I feel about things. It's in no way influenced by whether it's going my way or against me. It's in no way influenced by what the other person is doing, except that it's drawn out by the other person. And so when I live in unconditional patience and kindness, I live purely in the character of God. When I have that, I'm living in the life of God, because God is love. Well, living in the life of God in Galatians 2:20 is the cross. That's what it means to have a cross. And it's manifested as the life of God in me. And the life of God in me is unconditional patience and kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's take this to the next step. How does this manifest itself if I'm going to have any kind of an exchange with another person? And the person may be in leadership in the church, or the person may be the leadership of the church toward the congregation, or the people may be members in the body of Christ, or the people may be within a family, or the people may be spouses. It doesn't really matter what the relationship is. The equation is the same. Unconditional patience and kindness. How is unconditional patience and kindness manifested? Well, Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. So unconditional patience and kindness is manifested primarily through my words. James told us in 3:5 that the tongue, even though it's such a small member, it boasts great things, but it can also kindle great fires. It's through the tongue that patience that is unconditional in kindness is expressed. Now, there are other ways also that we express it, but nowhere near as frequently and as effectively as through our words. So when I let my speech be seasoned with salt, it is because they are seasoned with unconditional patience and kindness. And that preserves a person's capacity. That preserves a person's ability. Salt was a preservative. That preserves a person's life with God. You know the one thing that challenges people's walk with God more than anything else? Words. Words can build a life with God. Words can destroy a life with God. Words. Hurtful words. Critical words. Sarcastic words. These are toxic things in any kind of a relationship. These are poisons to relationships. On the other hand, words from the Holy Spirit, words that edify, words that build, Philippians 4:8 words, words of love, words of compassion, these are words that are life-giving in the body of Christ. In 1 John 3:23, the Word of God says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as He gave us commandment." As He gave us commandment. This is His commandment, that we operate in faith toward God, and that we love one another. That we trust Him in entirety. And that we have unconditional patience and kindness toward one another. That's the commandment. What is familiarity? Familiarity is the very opposite of 1 John 3:23. It is that which does not trust God in its entirety. But because it is often religiously cloaked, it's considered acceptable. Because it's often put against people that we are well acquainted with, it's considered acceptable. How much fire are you willing to kindle? And who are you willing to burn? We have to ask ourselves this as believers. How much fire are we willing to kindle? And who are we willing to burn? Because if we are operating in familiarity, that is precisely what we are doing. Within relationships, let's say a husband and wife relationship, a husband who is familiar with his wife will not be unconditionally patient and kind. He will not love her the way that Christ loved the church. On the other hand, a wife who is familiar with her husband, she will not respond to him. She will be negative and critical toward him. In both cases, it is Satan's kingdom entering through the voice box of another. That's really what James 3:5 is talking about. How the same words that can be used and the same tongue that can be used to carry the gospel can also be the same tongue used to destroy a person's life. How much fire are you willing to kindle, and who are you willing to burn? Are you willing to kindle a fire so that you burn friends? Are you willing to kindle a fire so that you burn a spouse? Are you willing to kindle a fire so that you burn your parents or your children? Are you willing to kindle a fire so that you burn other people in your church? Are you willing to kindle a fire so that maybe you burn the pastor or the elders of the church? Are you willing to kindle a fire so that you burn the congregation of the church? How much fire are you willing to kindle, and who are you willing to burn? Familiarity burns. Familiarity burns. Why do people become familiar? Because they become self-conscious. Consider something in Genesis chapter 3. The moment they ate from the tree, they became self-conscious. Their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. They became self-conscious. And the consciousness of self overcame their desire to fellowship with God. And it was manifested in fear. Familiarity is when I become self-conscious, but not from the standpoint of fear, but the standpoint of self-righteousness. The standpoint of I know something. I am something. This is why in verse 2 of Numbers 13, it says, "Hath the Lord indeed only spoken by Moses?" Well, yeah. For Israel, that's right. At that time, yeah. But they didn't like that. And then God says, if any of you were actually a prophet, then I would speak to you in a vision or a dream. What is he saying? You're not prophets. God is saying, I'm not talking to you guys. I'm talking to Moses. God answered their question. He says, yeah, I'm only talking to Moses. That's right. That was strong stuff. Today that would be called a cult. But it was so. God was only talking to Moses. And not in any dream, and not in any vision, but plainly. He spoke with him plainly, mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. He's going to see the Lord, he said. Nobody else in Israel could make that claim. As a matter of fact, every other person in Israel, if they tried what Moses tried and approached the mountain, even if it were an animal by accident, they were to be killed. But not Moses. That was God's special place with Moses, was that mountain. And God was not going to have that mountain touched. And if anyone whatsoever, even a rat, tried to run up that mountain, God said, kill it. God has a special place with believers. That special place must not be touched. The ark of the Lord in a believer's life is in that special place. You see, when I become familiar, I don't live in that special place with God. You know where I live? I usually live in my head. And when the Word of God says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, I don't live in the Spirit, I start to live in the letter. And the Word of God says, if you think you know anything at all, anything, you don't know anything. It's 1 Corinthians 8:2. Anyone who thinks he knows anything knows nothing as he ought. But familiarity says, I know something. Familiarity says, I know better than you. Familiarity says, I can criticize your life. I can comment on your life. Because I know better than you. Familiarity is really the ultimate expression of Satan's pride. Familiarity is what happened in Isaiah 14 when Lucifer said, I will exalt myself above the stars of God. And I will be as the Most High. That was familiarity. That was not a place where he had profound and deep reverence for the presence of God. That was a place where he thought he was something. And therefore he defiled, in Ezekiel 28, his sanctuaries. because he thought he was something. Familiarity defiles relationships. Familiarity defiles the Christian life. Familiarity takes the flesh and makes it premier, and makes the flesh to be the authority, and the flesh starts out its commentary. When that happens, relationships are damaged severely, if not destroyed. Churches are damaged severely, if not destroyed. Souls do not get saved because of familiarity. Why is it that the statistics say that only 10% of churches go soul winning, have active soul winning programs? Why is that? Because if that is correct, then 90% of them are familiar with the Great Commission, familiar with the purpose of Christ. Familiarity sends people to hell. Familiarity does not build the love of God in the body of Christ. It puffs a believer up to start commenting on another person's life. It happens all the time. Why do you think the Word of God says, "Let your words on earth be few"? The reason is because you are on earth and God is in heaven. In other words, you have nothing more than sight to go by. And God has all power and all knowledge and all wisdom and the character of unconditional patience and kindness. I avoid familiarity by being unconditionally patient and kind. A person who starts to comment on another person's life or another person's character or the way a person is, they're not practicing unconditional patience and kindness. They're elevating themselves. And in that elevation, they take on pride. That person is going to fall. That person damages. They don't build. This is why Proverbs, this is what Proverbs was talking about when it says a foolish woman tears down her house by her own hand. A woman who becomes familiar is a woman who will destroy her own family. She tears down her husband and not building him up. She tears down her children, not investing in them. A man who becomes familiar tears down his wife. He doesn't build her up. He tears down his children. He criticizes them. He doesn't teach them. Body members that become familiar tear down each other. "Well, you know, you should have done it like this. You know, if I were you..." There's one problem with the statement, "if I were you." You're not. So your own confession, if we say that, our own confession disqualifies anything we have to say. If I were you, well, you're not. End of sentence, end of story. But how often do believers say that to each other? Somebody is in a situation that's challenging for them. "If I were you, I would do it this way." But you're not. But familiarity will allow itself to do that because, of course, familiarity knows best. Familiarity has a know-it-all spirit. And it knows nothing as it ought. You see, that knowledge puffing up thing, that's a big deal. In 1 John 3:24, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Well, if I do not manifest the fruit of the Spirit, how do I know that God abides in me? If I don't love one another, If I don't have unconditional patience and kindness toward my fellow believer, how do I know that I'm a disciple? In fact, the Bible says I am not. But if I simply receive the unconditional patience and kindness of God, He creates in me a disciple's heart. He creates in me a disciple's frame of reference. He creates in me a disciple's mentality. He creates in me a disciple's life. Folks, familiarity takes away the purpose of God from the individual's life. It robs them of that purpose. Have you ever met a believer who has deeply rooted familiarity? That believer is familiar with God's purpose for their very existence, and they no longer reverence or value that purpose. As a believer, I cultivate the purpose of God in my life. As a believer, I cultivate the character of God by meditating on it, dwelling on it, churning it over, receiving it for myself, meditating on it for myself, the character of God in my life. As a believer, I do not become familiar with the promises of God. What does it mean that I'm familiar? I esteem them lightly. I esteem them lightly. There are certain things we are to esteem lightly, like the world system. But there are certain things that we never esteem lightly, like the presence of God, like the body of Christ, like the order of God, like the promises of God, the heart of God. We do not esteem those things. We do not esteem other people lightly. We do not esteem our husbands and our wives lightly. If a husband esteems his wife lightly, he will be unkind and impatient toward her. If a wife esteems her husband lightly, she will not submit to him and she will be critical of him. We esteem things for what they are. And the things of God we never esteem lightly. That is familiarity. How precious are the things of God in our lives? How precious is forgiveness in our lives? How precious is kindness from God and kindness from other believers in our lives? How precious is edification in our lives? How precious is it when somebody has words that edify and build and not words that tear down? How precious is the right attitude in our lives? But yet we esteem sometimes these things lightly. We'll comment on people's situations. We'll comment on people's life. It's an off-the-cuff comment. Rolls so smoothly off of our tongue with no hesitation, with no problem whatsoever. And a spark that kindles a fire is created. Words. It's all words. Words have the power to overcome the enemy. Words have the power to be used by the enemy. Let's ask ourselves, who owns our voice box? Who has access to our voice box? Is it only the Spirit that has access to my voice box? Or is my voice box yielded to my old sin nature and thereby demons have access to my voice box? Because demons use my old sin nature. Who has access to our voice boxes? Our words will reveal it. These things are not condemning. Do you know why people get condemned? sometimes it's because they're hiding from conviction. Sometimes condemnation is a hiding place so that a person doesn't have to be convicted. And condemnation allows for reaction in the flesh. So if I can't be happy in the flesh, I'll just be miserable in the flesh. And I can still be in the flesh. But conviction elevates people. Conviction teaches us how to think and how to live. Conviction teaches us about the standard, but not just the standard, but the standard of God's character. Conviction teaches me not to sin, but it also teaches me that I'm the beloved of God. People who get condemned when they hear a message like this, at least a fair number of them, are hiding from conviction. Never hide from conviction in your condemnation. Because you're making a lie your refuge. Because Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation. It's in our words. It's in our words. So much more often than not, it's in our words. Let your words on earth be few. And only let them be the words that edify. If you have a negative word, don't speak it. Even if you happen to be thinking it, don't speak it. Because Satan can't use your voice box until words come out of your mouth. If you have a negative word, don't speak it. It protects hearts, it protects capacities, it protects relationship, it protects churches. Don't speak it. People sometimes feel free to give a lot of advice. The flesh often does have advice to give. And I'm not saying everybody that gives advice is in the flesh. Sometimes advice is from the spirit. But the flesh does like to give advice. Because the flesh knows best. That's called familiarity. The flesh will criticize out of familiarity. The flesh always finds everything that's wrong, but it never sees anything that's right. What does that mean? It's like a scrub in the desert. You see, that's what we really can be if we are familiar. Now, the person who is not familiar, their words are a fountain of life. Their words are seasoned with salt. Their words impart the heart of God. Their words give comfort and encouragement. They don't criticize or... you know what, I love this notion of constructive criticism. You know what familiarity will say? Well, how will they know they need to change if I don't tell them? Isn't that what familiarity says? How will they know they need to change if I don't tell them? Let's rephrase that a little bit more honestly. How will they perform according to the preferences of my flesh if I don't play God in their life? If I don't exalt myself above the stars of the Most High? Familiarity is poison. Self-consciousness is poison. Self-righteousness is poison. Unconditional patience and kindness, though, that is love. That is life. Unconditional patience and kindness is giving room to the Holy Spirit as opposed to room to the flesh. People say things so haphazardly. Have you received what you said from the Holy Spirit of God? Or have you received it from the old sin nature working in your mind or your emotions? Yet these are so frequently the things that come out of believers' mouths. Let your mouths give words from the Spirit of God. And if you have no words from the Spirit of God, then give them words from the Word of God. Because that was written by the Spirit. If you have nothing to say for a person's circumstance, then simply say that which God has promised. But don't beat them over the head with it with an expectation for them to conform with it. Say it with the heart of God, because He loves them. And if you cannot do that, then give them a smile or an embrace and leave it at that. People don't need a lot of advice. People need to hear the words of the Spirit. But they don't need a lot of advice. In a church, who corrects whom? In a church, the pastor is the one who corrects the congregation. Nowhere do you see it written that congregation corrects congregation. Unless you see a brother who has fallen into sin and you go along with that to that brother in a spirit of restoration, not in a spirit of criticism. But the Holy Spirit speaks to the pastors of churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And He gives the messages from God, and the message speaks to people's hearts. I remember when Pastor Stevens was alive, I never needed counsel. Not that counsel is wrong, but I'm simply saying I never needed to go to him privately for counsel. Because the counsel that I needed for my life, I got from the pulpit. Now, there are times when people go through unusual trials and they need counsel, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the counsel has to be from the Spirit of God. The counsel has to be that which imparts life. A believer should never simply go up to another believer and start offering their advice to them. That person is not a covering for that person's life. A believer should never say to another believer unkind or negative words. That's the enemy speaking. Within relationships, believers should never criticize. That's the ministry of accusation. And even if they think it's so, it's still the ministry of accusation. Well, then what do? We just not say anything? Then just edify. We build people's capacities. We build people in the love of God. We build people's capacity to receive. We build people up. We never tear them down. You never put a law on somebody. Remember Pastor Schaller one time, and I think this was very good wisdom. He said, when you counsel, you don't put the Word of God in front of people. And sometimes people might say, what do you mean by that? Then how do you plan to counsel? You don't line up a person's life to the Bible. They'll never match up. I don't care how well they're doing, they'll never match up. You counsel people with the heart of God. You don't counsel people with emotionalism or sentimentality. That's not the heart of God. You counsel them with unconditional patience and kindness. You counsel them in such a way that you always point them to the Savior. You never pick on their failures or their faults or their mistakes. That's what the enemy does. You always counsel to edify. See someone who's going through a tough time? You know what? I will guarantee you that people going through a tough time know they're going through a tough time. I will guarantee you that people who are making a mess of things in their life know very well that they're making a mess of things in their life. They don't really need another person pointing it out. Hey, look at this. You made a real mess of that. Well, thank you. That really helped. You feel better now? Sometimes people say things, and I really do feel like just jumping right in. You feel better now? But you got to get that off your chest, how somebody makes a mess of things. You ever hear people criticize, well, you're like this, and you've always been like that, and this is how you are. And really, you feel better now? That helped a lot. Changed a lot, didn't it? That's not how you approach people. That's how the flesh approaches people. The way you approach people is unconditional patience and kindness. And that's how people know that you're a disciple. Unconditional patience and kindness. Never become familiar with the portions in your life. What are some of the portions of a person's life? Well, let's start with a church. Never become familiar with the pastor. The pastor is a watchman. Sometimes the pastor sees things that other people don't. Sometimes the pastor has discernment that people don't. Do you know why? Because he's the pastor. He needs it to carry out his office. If the pastor says something to you, any questions, asks you about something, don't call him paranoid because he's discerning something that you don't necessarily understand in the warfare. He's not paranoid. He's watching for your soul. Don't be familiar. If the pastor comes to you and challenges you, don't call him demanding. He's watching for your soul. If he's a good pastor, he's not lording it over you. He's a watchman. Ezekiel 33, he's commanded to be a watchman. And if he doesn't blow the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 14:1 with a certain sound, then no one will be equipped. Yet it happens all the time. How often do people resent the fact that they come to the pastor with some need or some issue and he'll ask them questions? And they resent the questions. They say, well, he's being negative toward me. He's not being negative toward you. He's watching for your soul. Do you understand what that means? He's watching for your eternity. He's not watching just for your decisions. He's watching for your eternity. And he answers to God as to how well he watches. And if he refuses to watch, then Ezekiel 33 tells us, Exodus or Ezekiel? Now Exodus 33 tells us that our mistakes become his responsibility. But people resent it. Ladies on the internet, do not resent a godly husband for making decisions in your family. But how often do women resent godly husbands for making decisions that they don't particularly like in their flesh? A woman in a family must never live in control lust. It is a lust pattern, one of the six. If a woman in her family lives in control lust, she will insist on obedience from her husband and call it carelessness if he lives in divine order. It happens all the time. That is one of the biggest problems, if not the single biggest problem in today's families. A man who refuses to reveal the character of God to his wife is living in rebellion against the throne. And if that man doesn't get right with God in that life, and he doesn't start revealing the character of God by receiving it first for himself, then God will deal with that man. If a man in his family does not submit to the pulpit, that is rebellion against God's order. Familiarity establishes that in families. And the children and the grandchildren pay that price. Today on radio, Pastor Lange talked about families. Everybody should hear that message. What's today? July 15th, 2011. Everybody should hear the Grace Hour message. Go to gracehour.org, download the message for July 15th, 2011. He talked about families and the orientation in the family. And he said there are three types of orientation. There is child orientation, there is parent orientation, and there is Christ orientation. Familiarity, and it is familiarity, with Christ's headship in the home will either result in parent or child orientation, where the desires and needs of the children replace the will of God in that home, or the desires and needs of the parents replace the will of God in that home. It's dangerous. Familiarity is the worst cancer in Christianity, because it takes Christ away. Now, in Numbers 13 here, what does it say? Because of familiarity, in verse 10, the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. The cloud was the presence of God. Familiarity caused the cloud to depart from the tabernacle. When there is familiarity in a church, the presence of God is removed from that church. When there is familiarity in relationships, the presence of God is removed from those relationships. When there is familiarity in the home, the presence of God is removed from the home. Now, folks on the internet, you may see this as negative. You may see this as hard. You may see this as unedifying. But be careful. Familiarity is a cancer. And if you let the cancer go, it will destroy. I don't care if people see this as negative. I don't care if people say it's not edifying. It's much more edifying to get right with God than to be dealt with by God. The trumpet's being blown for certain people. Listen to its sound. It is crucial. How do you approach someone with unconditional patience and kindness, leaving our opinions and our natural ways, our natural thinking, our criticisms, our thoughts, our sarcasms, our negativity, all the things in the flesh, we leave them behind. And we love one another. We are unconditionally kind and patient with one another, as Christ has been unconditionally patient and kind with us. Amen.